So very good to have everyone able to be with us this morning. As Roy mentioned, I think we've got 16 members of the congregation here, either by their family connections or otherwise, who aren't able to assemble with us this morning. And so those who are visiting, we're super thankful that you're here. You're helping balance out the numbers in some way, and it's a joy to have you as part of our assembly. I want you to open your Bibles to the text of Ephesians. We're actually going to be looking at chapters 4, 5, and 6 with special attention to a certain section from chapter 5 in the course of our exhortation and worship. This is also the first of a series of 8 lessons over the course of the year designed to help us look very closely at taking the text of God's Word and making healthy and strong application to it in our lives in the ways that matter in our relationships, in our faith, in our families, in our service to Christ and to the King that He is. When we think about the text of Ephesians chapter 5, verses, say, 22 to 33, very often we'll hone in and say, well, that's about husbands and wives, and it's a marriage passage, and that's absolutely true. Or we might say, well, that's a passage about the church. That's absolutely true, because both of those principles are there in the text. And so as we approach it, I want us to take a big picture look first. And the big picture comes from two corners of God's testimony. The first big picture is thinking about it in light of the Old Testament. Think about it this way, especially right now. I want you to think about this if you're at a point in your life or in the future you would like to be bound together in marriage. If that's something that you're looking forward to as a possibility for you, I want you to think through the Old Testament. Pay attention to the patriarchs, particularly as the patriarchs travel. I've mentioned this before, and we're going to hone in on this reality. When God tells the story of the dating plans of the patriarch, a theme reappears. Patriarch, he appears on the story. God is using him on his chessboard. Patriarch either goes to the well or sends somebody to the well, and he comes back with a spouse. The patriarch will go to the well, and he'll show off by being really strong. I'm strong. You should pay attention to me. He'll show off by being kind. Let me get this water for you. Let me draw the water for you, person. Here, let me show you how kind I am. Or he might send his servant to the well and show off, look at how wealthy I am, I got a servant at the well. Now, I want you to tell you that from the first layer, really nothing changes. That's exactly what boys have done throughout antiquity and to today. You get a boy in a crowd and there's a girl there, they immediately do what the animal world does and show all their feathers. They become the peacock, look how great I am, I'm wonderful. Ladies, pay attention to that, because here's the thing. It's the same way the other direction, too. Girls do the same stuff. When the boys come around, it's all the same. Pay attention to what they show you. For whatever they show you, God's going to show us that gets magnified in their marriage. However they are when they date is whomever they are when they wed times 1,000. The reason for that shift is pretty practical. Because in time, the makeup comes off. In time, the years change, and all the stuff that was for everybody else vanishes, and all that's left is the thing that they are. And if you think for a moment, particularly about the patriarchs I've already referenced, all the things they showed up with and showed out with became part of the downfall of their relationships. Their might, their money, even their kindness at times created the conflict of their futures. And so if you're thinking about marriage in the future tense, pay attention to what feathers they show. And here's the other hint, the feathers they don't show. And make an informed decision about the person rather than seeing all that glitters and all that's gold until it vanishes. Because you're going to see in the text of Ephesians, which hints at the text of Colossians, which tells the story of the greatest marriage in many ways, what you're looking for is more than just the plumage on the first day. So here's the thing. Taking that bit of the story, because that's the Old Testament thing. And by the way, remember in the New Testament, Jesus goes to a well too and finds a woman who's married, but not married. And we're going to talk about that at the close of the lesson. Ephesians. So how does that have anything to do with Ephesians? What is Ephesians telling me that's like this repeated story I hear in the Old Testament? We'll start in chapter 4. Because our goal is to have a good, healthy appreciation of the family that God is trying to help us become and build. And whether we are thinking about it from the standpoint of marriage, of singleness, of discipling others around us, of the family of God as a large body of believers across the globe and across history, there are some things that are important for us to capture that build a healthy appreciation of things. So, thinking back, starting all the way in chapter 4, there are, in that chapter, four things in chapter 4 that repeat as themes that are important to understand chapter 5. They are as follows. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, walking in an attitude that promotes unity. So you see people walking towards unity as the first thing. The second thing that appears in chapter 4 is that they walk in truth. That's chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The third thing that appears in the fourth chapter is walking in service. The way that they walk promotes unity. The fourth thing is walking in transparency or truth, because they've put on the old man, or put off the old man, that is, and put on the new man. That's the last part of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is important because it lays some of the groundwork, if you will, for chapter 5, which is where we're going to be at right now. And before we even get to the key passage that we're going to kind of lay bare, there are three things we need to know here. So here are the three things in chapter 5 that inform us about our passage of promise here in verses 22 through the end of the text. So here are these three things. So we go from godly attitudes, truth, service, and holiness to walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. Seeing how that lifestyle manifests itself in the next phase is vital to understand the text we're really trying to pay attention to. Just like the guy who goes to the well, the girl who goes to the well, shows all their feathers to get all the attraction, but then after the wedding, you find out you were expecting one spouse and you got another, which, by the way, is another Bible story. And so often it is in life where we went to the wedding, to the preacher, to the judge, and the wife we married is not the woman whom we see. The husband we married is not the man whom we see. We've got to pause for a second and really kind of dig a little deeper. Because part of our goal in properly growing our hearts to appreciate the richness that is marriage is to understand maybe at least this component of things. If the home is matching God's plan for it, if the home is designed in a way that is God's light in the marriage, then you might think about it this way. If angels were to visit your house, they would not find themselves out of their element. And here's the point. Angels are different than mankind in that they are neither given nor active in marriage. And so they should actually be able to go to a home where marriage is found and have it not feel weird. That your bounds of marriage should actually create a place where God's messengers feel like, this is good. That's the goal. That's the expectation. Now, I will tell you that when we don't think about this, or we don't pay attention to the big picture, our homes inevitably get messy. Because there's one more truth I want you to think about it. We're going to have it at the beginning. I'm going to show you it at a second time. This is an important truth to think about. And this helps us give concrete context for the next part of Ephesians. When you see submission in the text of the Bible, do you think love? Many of the women immediately go, yes. And many of the men at times, whenever I ask that question, they go like this. I want you to say something to yourselves. Remember the words of the Son of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is testifying that love to all mankind is submission. Now here's the way it ties in the text, and we're going to make a good application from it as we walk through the text. The text of God tells the husband to, in essence, love his wife in such a way that he submits to her needs, protection, and care. Because he loves her. Because love equals submission. And by the way, the same is true on the obverse, if you flip it around. Submission does have a component in the biblical context of being love. So if we pay attention to our two breakouts of the text, we're going to look at verses, say, 22 to 25 and then 27 to the end of the text to make the application range we want to reach to. But before we get into the breakdown, one more quick reminder for us. There's a couple of key things that happen in chapter 5 that are super important. I want you to read along with me from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to just pay attention to verse 19 and then verse 20. To start with. But right now, Ephesians 5, verse 19. God says, through Paul, to our brethren in Ephesus, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Often we take that text and we only conceptualize or think about it in the context of our assemblies together. But remember, Paul included this tidbit after our worthies of chapter 4, included in our walking of chapter 5, and as an introduction to the correlation between the church and the husband and wife. And so you might think about what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. In that, if we should have joy in the singing and our worship together as Christians, do not forget that God's intention is easy to catch, that your home should be a place of joy. Joy should obviously be found there without question, and it even matches the flow and context of what he is telling the brethren at Ephesus, that he moves from that to verse 20. It follows along, verse 20 in the text, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, verses 20 and 21. So thankfulness gives way to submission, which opens to the dialogue of the relationship as husband and wife. So, we can now look at verses 22 to 24. Here it reads as follows in the ESV. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And as himself, its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The first thing I want us to appeal to and apply is to think right now, at least on the concept level, that when you read love or submission in the text of Ephesians chapter 5, it is suitable for an understanding level to think they are the same. They are different words, they have different concepts, but they are so intertwined in principle that they should never leave each other. They should be found as compatriots together in our understanding of what God is trying to express. So again, love equals submission, and submission equals love. for the intertwined level that Paul is trying to help them see the relationship between husband and wife, but also on the big theology level, Christ and the church. They're intertwined in the same way, under the same pictures, with the same rafters. By the way, just as a side note, when the text looks forward from this part in chapter 5, notice how much harmony is important to, say, parents and children, masters and servants, and even to all, as the text began there in verse 21. So, with that perspective, here's some things to think about. Like was in the old, all the patriarchs who failed to build healthy relationships with their spouses and created the worst family reunions ever. If you remember from our Old Testament studies, that's how we remembered all the patriarchs. Nobody wants to go to those family reunions because everyone hates each other. So it is today in relationships where this principle from the Bible's perspective isn't fully integrated into the relationships that God is building as a marriage. And it's not just a marriage thing, by the way. The Scripture tells us, think about it, this one, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. And I love the ESV rendering this. Outdo one another in showing honor. For all the guys who love competition, this is the challenge for you. Is the competition you should be engaging in is the competition to show honor to your brother at a higher level than they do. Good luck winning that game. It's a great one to play for the life of each and every one of us. But in the end, how much better are we are if we treat each other that way? God says that in the home, then, as a basic principle and a basic truth, that is to be emulated to the highest degree. God gives us here in the text of Ephesians 5 two truths to help us understand why He's built this relationship in this manner. They're found in verses 22 and 23. He says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, and ties it together to the headship relationship that's in Christ and the church. So, there are two principles at play as to why God built the relationship this way. Headship and lordship. Each of those things are integral to the text. So, for understanding marriage from God's perspective, applied to the believer, what they're doing is mimicking the plan that God wants for all of us. So, on a simple level, you can think about it this way. God is expecting in the home the same kind of submissive relationship that He wants all of us to have with His Son and with Him. That's the very basis of it. He uses that then to double down and teach us about the great truths that are found in that area. I'll tell you on a very simple level, this is probably why we can quickly understand Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And if you're ready, you can flip over there real quick. I'm going to read from that section right now. This is 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18. God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. When Paul talks about the principle of not being yoked to someone who has different ideals or principles than you do, it's a practical thing as much as it is a spiritually dangerous thing. Think about it this way, again, using our earlier picture structure. You go to the well, the peacock is there, his feathers are shown. And his feathers include things like, I want to travel the world. I want to live in all 50 different states. I have a future that means I want to build a business in Mumbai. I picked a country out of nowhere. And you, looking at the peacock that's displayed there, think to yourself, I want to live in the same county next to my family where I've always lived. Are those two potentially going to be unequally yoked because their dreams are different? Yeah, absolutely, on a very practical level. Does that have anything to do with their faith? No. Are either of those two churches biblically inaccurate against what God has said? No. But they may not be a good mesh or a good match. And we're comfortable with that because those dreams are two wonderful dreams. It's a wonderful dream to raise your family around all your family. And it's a wonderful dream to have adventure as your future. Both of them are equally amazing and equally fine. But God through Paul and God through His Son reminds us that there are some kind of things that have deeper consequences than just the dreams of where your habitation is. If you remember, Jesus is the one who told us where our treasures should be stored. And it's not on the earth, Mumbai or otherwise. It's up in heaven. And fundamentally, it is deeply important to make sure that if you're storing up your treasures in heaven, the person who is the other half of your life should want you to store up your treasures in heaven. And so the principle that Paul is talking about there about being unequally yoked is really simple to catch in the closest of those relationships. Older generations may have just simply said, without the level of information I've just given out, you better marry a Christian. Both of those are true, right? But from the standpoint of the text, they're telling that same truth in different ways. We need to be wise as we look forward to the future we plan together. Furthermore, in the closeness of the marriage, if you are not operating on the same plane of spiritual concerns, it creates conflict that sometimes is hard to reconcile. I have many brethren in Christ that I've known over the years who are struggling in this same area, where the husband or the wife isn't on the same spiritual plane in regards to submitting to the Lord or submitting in marriage. And it makes it miserable for everybody, even those who are around them. The very few times when the spouse who doesn't share the same conviction shows up to a non-church event, a wedding, a birthday, or whatever, everyone feels weird. Like, we don't know you. We know you're their family. We know them. We don't know you. It's awkward. It's pretty practical. You understand why that's awkward. I'll encourage you, though, that God is building a plan that makes your marriage be a place where folks are welcome rather than unwelcome. So the text lays that out in very simple ways. And I do not think, by the way, that there is any accident here. God has to explain things a little bit more clearly for the guys. You'll notice that the instruction for the ladies is like two verses, and the instruction for the guys is like eight or nine. Please understand that that's necessary in life, but we need extra instructions because we don't read them the first time, we need them a second time. And God does that here. You'll notice in the text, verses 25 through the end of this section, God gets, through Paul, extra specific. First truth, please note that Paul is an unmarried man talking about marriage. But he's also an unmarried man who's talking about marriage in light of the church being betrothed and wed to Jesus. So he writes as one who is wed in another way, in addition to being inspired. Husbands, love your wives. As, here's the caveat, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I want you to think about one more connection from the Old Testament to properly understand the picture of Jesus serving the body of Christ, and then the husband loving the body like Christ loved the church. Loving his relationship, if you will. His woman, his wife, his spouse. Think back to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, this is the story of Abraham offering Isaac. How does that have anything to do with this? We've just been talking about Jesus being laying down his life. In the text of Genesis 22, the story of Jesus' ordeal towards the cross finds its origin in the sacrifice moments of Abraham and Isaac. Here are some things to think about in order to properly get the picture. Abraham's obedience to God is tested through suffering, just as Christ was. God's commendation of Abraham was that he did not withhold his son, his only son. Same language, by the way, is used to refer to Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 shows us that the place where Abraham's sacrifice and Isaac's sacrifice story unfolds is very close to the very place where Jesus was crucified. Abraham laid the wood upon Isaac to carry in chapter 22, verse 6, like a condemned man carrying his own cross. Isaac is referred to as a sacrificial lamb in the text. He was bound and stretched out to be killed, just like Jesus. And Abraham was then able to see a substitute come for Isaac, as Christ himself was a substitute for you and I. Now that story builds the foundation for our understanding of husbands, pay attention right now, the preparation we need to give and the mindset we need to give towards our sacrifice for our families. It doesn't just start the day you get married. And it doesn't end the day you get married. The story of the sacrifice of Christ, which is the rich, fertile ground that Paul is tilling up to make a picture for us, goes actually from the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world until the day in which Jesus returns and calls his body through him to be given to God. That's the big picture. So even though God used a whole lot of words to tell us what he was able to explain very concisely for the women in the picture of husbands and wives as married, there's a good reason for it. We need to be aware of the level of preparation and sacrifice that God asks husbands to be willing to take upon themselves. Because it's in some ways equivalent to the responsibilities and obligations that come with it. If your spouse is willing to submit to you through love, then you need to be willing to sacrifice through love to the same extent and beyond. So we began in part with a question directed towards the broad group that might be someday in the future considering marriage and to think about these things. Husbands and wives, right now, as you pause in the text, and we'll dig back into the text in a second, take a moment, dig deep, and think. Is this how I view that relationship? Do I view my service in marriage as the sacrifice equivalent to what Jesus is asking me to become? Do I give of myself for her and for them? Or do I take for myself from her and from them? Do I love and submit in the same biblical principles and ideals that Jesus demonstrated? Do I present my spouse in a way that honors her to the same degree? I'll make a side point real quickly and just think about this. It's a challenge for all of us because we're pulled on in many directions. But in a very plain way, the way you talk about your wife and the way you talk about your husband tells everybody how you actually feel about them. Just like that person who goes to the well and shows off. So if you talk about how horrible their cooking is, how awful they are at stuff for the sake of jokes, you're telling how you actually feel. No amount of winky-winky at the end changes the reality of the heart that's on the inside. And Jesus is trying to help us become like that, become stronger in that area. Thinking again to the text, if a husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern for loving his wife, on a practical level, how much easier does the marriage become? Well, is it easy to love the Christ to sacrifice for you? The answer becomes absolutely easy. And it's built on the same structures we noticed in verses 23 and 24 in regards to how God built the marriage. I'll add one more thing, and I've already mentioned a bit about it. Verses 26 and 27. The love that should be demonstrated from the husband to the wife in marriage is the kind of love that sanctifies. If you remember, the word sanctify means to set apart or to make holy in context. From the day of commencement of the marriage itself, love demonstrated by the husband should accomplish that same goal. Present them holy before man, but most importantly, holy before Jehovah. Jesus, by the way, it's noted in John 15, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. His message to his body was to cleanse them. John 17, 17 said as a double down, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So the love ought to be the kind that cleanses the heart of the family that surrounds the husband. Furthermore, in the text, one last thing for the husband and wife relationship is to note that the implication is the husband is not to use his wife for his own pleasure, but to show the kind of love that is compassionate and caring, that both are rewarded through the sanctification of the relationship. You can think about it this way. Love always enlarges and enriches. Selfishness always takes and makes small. One thing should be said, since we're in the text and it applies to a future lesson that we'll look at. Paul made the connection plain. This relationship that is being described in the home and the marriage is typical of the relationship that he wants from the body of Christ, all of us, to the King, Jesus. The church then serves in the role for the understanding as the wife. And Jesus then serves in the role of the husband. Jesus has done an excellent job as the husband of the body. We who are betrothed to the King should really think through the marriage relationship in advance of the future that God's promised to us. So the last things to think before we fold up the tent of the lesson. Since submission is love, I want you to think about Jesus going to the well. He went to the well and he found a woman who was married but had no true husband. He saw through the makeup and the false feathers that she was presenting and saw into whom she was. She went back to her people and told them, I have seen a man who has actually, in essence, seen the real me. You need to come meet him. I want to encourage everyone to double their efforts to submit to the Son of God. Submit to him for the benefit of your souls. Submit to him for the benefit of our congregation. Submit to him for the benefit of your marriage. And should the textual statement come true that you entertain angels unaware, as the Bible mentions, the outcome would be that they would feel completely at home. Because it would be a place so much like what God is planning for us that they would never want to leave there because it feels like home. If you need our prayers this morning, if we can encourage you, if you wish to have your sins sanctified in the baptism that God has promised, that is the grave that you can rise from, then come forward now all together. We stand and we sing.